Hi, everyone. It's Daryl. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon on the podcast. I never could have imagined that these messages I preached to rooms years and decades ago would serve many people beyond those rooms. I love Jesus and His Word, and it is a great joy to be able to share what He has taught me with you. This year, the team and I want to continue to serve disciples of Jesus around the world by sharing more sermons, old and new, as well as new resources that the Lord has impressed on my heart to give away. It has always been our desire to give all of this away for free. But for those of you who would want to and are able to partner to help us give away more this year, you would be welcome to join us. You can do so at the website the team has set up, daryljohnson.ca/donate. You can also leave a message for us there and tell us what has impacted you personally. Simply hit the Contact Us button to do that. We'd love to be able to hear from you. I would especially like to know what is ministering to you from the sermons. Thank you again for listening. May God bless you, and I hope you enjoy today's message.
Hello and welcome to the Daryl Johnson Podcast in week 3 of Making Maturing Disciples of Christ, a series answering the question, how does one function as a disciple of Jesus Christ 24/7 in the real world? In this third message, Daryl invites listeners into a fascinating exercise. He asks us to put on 3 different lenses, a Western lens, an Eastern lens, and the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through this exercise, Daryl shows us just how much these perspectives impact how we view the world and how we follow Jesus today. Now, before we jump in, I want to thank our friends at the Canadian Bible Society who helped make this episode possible. We want to highlight one of CBS's resources called the Bible Course. It's a course that was created to help the average person engage with God's Word in a deeper way. The Bible Course includes 8 weeks of video teaching that are all designed to connect the events, books, and characters of Scripture together into one big story. If your group of friends or small group at church is looking to go deeper into Scripture, consider moving through this course together. To check out the first video for free and to learn more about the course, just head to BibleSociety.ca/thebiblecourse and you'll find all you need. That's BibleSociety.ca/thebiblecourse. Okay, let's jump in with Daryl.
The scripture this morning was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the disciple Paul to the church in Rome. It's found in the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. It can be found in your worship folder or in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And would you stand with me for the reading of this word? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The word of the Lord. As Neil has said, oh God, you inspired this text. You taught Paul these ideas, and you enabled him to write them down for us. And so I pray in your mercy and grace that you would help us move into that which these words are all about as never before. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is never, will I be a disciple? The question is always, whose disciple will I be? Every human being is a disciple of someone or some ideology. Every politician, every political candidate, every doctor, every nurse, every lawyer, every janitor, every bus driver, every computer programmer is a disciple of someone or some ideology. So the question is never, will I follow? The question is always, who will I follow? Jesus says to us, come, follow me. In his letter to the believers in the first century city of Rome, the Apostle Paul takes us to yet another dimension of this great privilege, this unspeakable privilege Jesus is giving us in following him. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world or to this age, but be transformed. Literally, it is metamorphosized. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Following Jesus involves our heart, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, and it involves our minds. After all, the word for disciple, mathetes, simply means student or learner. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and who have overburdened yourselves, and I will rest you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Before Jesus says, come to me, he says, repent. Repent, the word is metanoeo, and it simply means to think around or to think again. Stop and make a U-turn in your thinking, and then come, follow me. Becoming and maturing as disciples of Jesus involves at its core the renewing of the mind. Continually learning from Jesus and therefore regularly changing our minds. I like how J.B. Phillips renders Paul's exhortation. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Isn't that good? Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. We function as disciples of Jesus in the real world as our minds are being renewed. Now, if you want to see what this renewing of the mind it looks like in the real world, see the movie 42, the movie about the great baseball player Jackie Robinson. Have any of you seen that movie yet? Am I right? You ought to see this movie. Yes, Jackie Robinson is the hero, and you see in the movie that he has to live out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in that highly charged racial tensions of the 1940s and the 1950s. But I think that the real hero of the story is Blance Ritchie, who was the then owner of the then Brooklyn Dodgers, who has to go through this massive, costly renewal of his mind in order to bring an African-American onto an all-white baseball team. Now, in his book, Fully Human, Fully Alive, priest psychologist John Powell makes this observation. And I shared this with you when we made our way through Genesis 1 to 11. John Powell writes this. It has been generally agreed upon that true and full living is based on three components like the legs of a tripod. They are intrapersonal dynamics, interpersonal relationships, and a frame of reference. Intrapersonal dynamics, the things that are going on inside our own soul,
Interpersonal relationships, the way we relate or not relate to other people, and this frame of reference. Now, by frame of reference, Paul means what others mean by vision of reality, or mindset, or paradigm, or worldview. John Paul continues, through the eyes of our minds, you and I look out at reality, ourselves, other people, life, the world, God. However, we see these things differently. I mean, think multicultural, religiously pluralistic Vancouver. We see these things differently. Your vision of reality is not mine, and conversely, mine is not yours. Both of our visions are limited and inadequate, but not in the same way. We have both misinterpreted and distorted reality, but in different ways. We have each seen something of the available truth and beauty to which the other has been blind. The main point is that it is the dimensions and clarity of the vision that determine the dimensions of our world and the quality of our lives. I want to read that line again. The dimensions of and clarity of our vision determine the dimensions of our world and the quality of our lives. Then this. Consequently, if we are to grow, if we are to mature, there must first be a change in this basic vision in our perception of reality. Now, I've said before that those of you who wear glasses can more readily grasp John Paul's and the Apostle Paul's point. Remember the first time you received your new eyes? It may not have been all that dramatic, but for the first time in a long time, reality came into focus. You could actually read the words on the page. Oh, that's what the text says. You could see the distinct features of the faces of people you love, and you could actually see the signs on the street. Well, the fact is, every human being wears a set of glasses. It's just that these glasses were not given to us by the ophthalmologist. They were given to us by our early childhood experiences, whether pleasant or terrifying. They were given to us by our early relationships, particularly parents and grandparents. They were given to us by our teachers, by the books we read, by the movies we've seen, and by the video games we played. And the glasses we wear give us our perception of reality. And our perception of reality, our frame of reference, our worldview, call it whatever you will determine the dimensions of our world and the quality of our lives. So the question is never, will I wear a set of glasses? The question is always, whose set of glasses will I wear? And do these sets of glasses actually help me see reality as it is? Come, follow me, says Jesus, and wear my glasses. What an offer. James Sayer, in his excellent book, The Universe Next Door, defines frame of reference or worldview this way. A worldview is a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic makeup of the world. Simple as that. A worldview is a set of presuppositions or assumptions which we hold consciously or subconsciously about the makeup of the world. Now, whether or not you and I can articulate those presuppositions or those assumptions, we all have them. And this is the key for discipleship. We all automatically act on our true presuppositions. Automatically. Now, according to Dr. Sayer, most well-rounded, serious worldviews include answers to five basic questions. The answers are usually given in story form. One, what is prime reality? What is the really real? Two, who or what are we? What does it mean to be human? Three, what happens at death? Four, what, if anything, is the basis of morality and ethics? And five, what, if anything, is the meaning of history? Now, I would add a sixth question. What is wrong with us? Wouldn't you agree that all serious worldviews recognizes that something is off? That we humans are just not able to be all that we recognize we could be. Why is this? What is wrong with us? It seems that something has a hold on us. And what is the nature of this bondage? And then N.T. Wright adds the seventh question, what time is it? Where are we in the flow of history? Now, I suggest to you that a very practical discipline is to periodically take out these questions, write them out, and then write your answers to these questions. You will see how you grow as you do this periodically. But we want to do this because we automatically live out our true presuppositions. Now, I think you would agree with me that the most important question is the first one. What is prime reality? What is the really real? For how I answer that first question, whether consciously or subconsciously, is going to determine the way I answer all the other questions. How I answer that first question is going to affect everything about my frame of reference. We are in an election series here in the province, and this is my first time as a Canadian citizen to vote. If I had been able to pose the questions last Monday night for the debate between the provincial leadership candidates, I would have wanted to ask some of these worldview questions. Yes, I do want to know where each one and the parties stand on issues like mass transit, affordable housing, daycare, health care, shortage of skilled labor, the Site C power project on Peace River, the Northern Gateway Kinder Morgan pipelines, the liquefied natural gas possibilities for Prince Rupert and Kitimat, controlling gang violence, bullying, human trafficking, and the welfare of the First Nations people. But I also want to know how each candidate would answer the question, what is prime reality? What is the really real? And who or what are we as human beings? What is wrong with us? Can we be fixed? How do we get fixed? And who does the fixing? Now, each of them has answers to those questions, as each of us does. Everybody does. The answers will shape everything about their decisions and actions, whether subconsciously or consciously. Do not be conformed to this world, says the Apostle Paul. Repent. Think again, says Jesus. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Learn from me, says the Master. So, I would like this morning for us to do an exercise in the renewing of our minds. And what I'd like us to do is to take up and put on three different sets of glasses. I would like to lay aside each other three major visions of reality of our time. And we're going to do this in very broad strokes, and I recognize that. The first is the vision of reality that is dominant in the so-called Western world. The second is the vision of reality that is dominant in the so-called Eastern world. And the third is the vision of reality shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up each of these sets of glasses one at a time. You have to do it one at a time. And then we're going to look out through the lenses of these glasses. And I'm going to especially ask the question, what is prime reality? What is the really real? In the final analysis, what is it all about? Okay? So we're going to do this exercise in the renewing of the mind. Here we go. First, pick up and put on the Western glasses. And we know that we can give the title to these glasses, Scientific Humanism. The frame of reference that has been shaped by the assumptions of the so-called Enlightenment. What do we see when we put these glasses on? Wow! We see an incredibly beautiful world. We see how wonderfully complex life on this planet is. We see the awesome vastness of interstellar space, especially through the Hubble telescope. And we see the intricacy of microscopic existence. We see the amazing achievements of this animal called man and woman. We see how through her brains and her hands, she has significantly altered the shape of her environment. We see the wonders of electronics and transportation. We see all the tools and the toys that have been invented to make life on this corner of the universe a little more comfortable. I regularly stand in awe of human achievement. As we peer through these lenses a little longer, we ask the question, what is prime reality? And what we discover is that reality comes down to two basic dimensions: humans and the environment. Everything that is finds its source in one or both of those dimensions. Everything that happens finds its cause in one or both of those dimensions. And the critical dimension is humans. We are the measure of all things through these glasses. As Humanist Manifesto number one put it years ago, man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams and that he has within himself the power for its achievement. John F. Kennedy used to say, all man's problems were created by man and can be solved by man. Now, as we adjust the lenses of these glasses a little bit further, We see that the distinction between humanity and human environment begins to blur. Because we discover that men and women they're actually the product of the environment. We discover that we have evolved from the same basic matter through the same random process that trees and stars and planets and frogs have. And the longer we look through these lenses, it becomes clear that reality is finally only matter and energy. Ultimate reality comes down to the chance collocation of electrons. So is it any wonder that Western men and women should be known throughout the world as people of profound anxiety and emptiness? Is it any wonder that we're known throughout the world, the Western world is known throughout the world as being morally adrift? In this worldview, there is no basis for morality or ethics. I mean, what would be the basis? The latest poll? The survival of the fittest? Whatever gives pleasure? Whatever's good for the economy? And no wonder people in the West are known throughout the rest of the world of being afraid to talk about death. We dare not talk about death because in this worldview, death is the end. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, electrons to electrons. That's all there is. Or is it? I mean, what explains compassion in people's souls? How do you account for love? And what about this searching of the human soul, this restlessness of the human soul? What's that about? Isn't that a clue that we sense there's something more? That's why John Updike has Harry Rabbit Angstrom say this: somewhere behind all this, there is something that wants me to find it. Okay, take off the Western glasses and now put on the glasses that are dominant in the Eastern world. What is prime reality through this worldview? And as you might know, this worldview has exerted greater and greater influence in the West over the past decades. What do we see through the Eastern vision of reality? Well, the first thing that catches our attention is a contrast. Not poverty versus wealth, not agrarian versus industrial, but contentment versus anxiety. Quiet contemplation versus the rat race. And our first impulse is to say, wow, they've got it. They have a secret for the emptiness. The language of the guru rings chords deep within our soul. They speak of oneness with nature, which lifts our soul after we see some of the damage done by the Western way of thinking. The guru speaking of searching for and experiencing cosmic consciousness. Some of them even speak of God consciousness. We learn that this vision of reality can be called pantheistic monism. Monism meaning one, and pantheistic meaning all is God. The creed of the East is all is one and all is God. It's what the taxi driver said to me the other day. All is one, and all is God. He says, that's all we have to agree on to have peace in the world. All is one, and all is God. With these glasses on, we see that rocks and trees and cows and birds and sea, they're all the same reality. And as we peer longer through the glasses, we discover that all that is divine. All the reality is one. It's all God. Nothing exists that is not divine. And then we focus on this word God. And we learn that God is not a something that humans can search for. God is not a who. God is being. Being is one infinite reality. The one infinite impersonal reality. The one infinite impersonal amoral reality. All there is being. This isness. But I ask the taxi driver, what about these distinct objects that I can see? This table versus that table, this chair versus that chair, this woman versus that woman. And I'm told by some, it is maya, it is illusion. If anything that is not God appears to exist, it is illusion and does not truly exist. But I ask, then what am I to do? How do I rid myself of maya, of illusion? And this, then we come to the secret of this vision of reality. We must learn to live beyond distinctions. We must learn to realize oneness. I must find cosmic consciousness. Okay, so I focus on the lenses a little bit more, and I focus on these words, realize and consciousness. There's something a little bit elusive about it, because when one is one with the one, consciousness completely disappears, and one merely is impersonal being. As long as I am conscious of myself as an I and conscious of you as a you, I am not yet conscious. The highest level of reality is total oneness, meaning total unawareness of anything distinct. Now, that's why the Buddha can sit in quiet contemplation and be totally unaware of anything around him. Fulfillment in the pantheistic monist worldview comes when I lose my individuality, my distinct center of consciousness. I find life when I realize that I'm but a drop in this great sea of isness. Now, are we surprised that some societies that emerge from this worldview are so racked with poverty and with starvation? Part of the answer is injustice. Think the Bangladesh situation. But mostly it's due to a presupposition. The suffering is an illusion. Your life is found in transcending the illusion and losing oneself in this infinite sea of impersonal being. Okay, set aside those glasses and now take up the glasses shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we see? What do we see? A person. We see a person. Through these glasses, we discover that the center of reality is a person. And not only the center, but the circumference and intersecting all of reality. Everything that is manifests the personhood of this person. We are both dazzled by the person's beauty and creativity, and we are awed by the person's power and purity. The fact is, this person's beauty and purity is so awesome that the person protects us from it all by veiling himself. The person is other than creation, but all of creation seems to know him. The heavens are telling the glory of God, says the psalmist. The trees of the field clap their hands. As we focus the lenses further, we see why. We discover that this person at the center of everything has made everything out of nothing, and that this person holds it all together moment by moment. Were this person to cease, it would all cease. Were this person to let go, it will all collapse. And we stare through the glasses a little bit further, and we're surprised by the things this person does. The first thing that catches us is that this person speaks. Speaks? Yes, this person is not the great, unmoved, silent one. This person chooses to communicate and even gives us his name. He says, "My name is Yahweh. You can call me by my name." As we stare further, we hear Yahweh's speech. "I am your maker. I'm the one that gave you life. I'm giving you life right now. I'm the source of all the light and truth and healing and mercy and goodness in the world." And then we hear him say, "You ache because you keep ignoring me." It gets even more specific. "You've been tricked," he says. You bought into a lie. And you've been raised on a lie. You think that you can live without me. You cannot. I've made you in such a way that only as you live with me and in me can you be free and whole. And when you declare independence from me, you're going to die. You're going to find yourself in bondage. And then he says to us, "And you cannot free yourself." We adjust the lenses of these glasses a little bit further, and then we come to the most amazing thing imaginable. One day, the person at the center of reality comes into our world in bodily form. What? You take out the Kleenex and you clear the lenses, because this is so astonishing. The person at the center of reality comes into our world in bodily form. In the days of Herod, king of the Jews, and Quirinius, governor of Syria, and when Caesar Augustus thought he ruled the world, the living one incarnated himself in our flesh. He really likes our flesh. First he's an embryo, then he's a fetus, then he's an infant, then he's a little boy, and then he's an adult. And the invisible one then puts on a face, takes on a new name, the name Jesus, Yeshua, which means Yahweh has come into the world to rescue us. You stare through the lenses a little bit longer and you discover that this person is not afraid of suffering. He enters right into the suffering of the world. We see him walking in the villages and towns of Palestine and Galilee, touching human beings, real, distinct human beings, healing them and bringing them into wholeness. And then we listen to him continue the speech he's been giving for centuries. "Come to me," he says. "Turn around and come to me. I can make you whole," he says. "I'm not going to obliterate you in this great sea of isness. You're not going to be less than you are. You're going to be more than you are. You're going to be more than you were before you bought the lie." He gives sight to a blind man and says, "I am the light of the cosmos. Follow me and you will not walk in darkness." He sits on the well on a hot day and he says, "If you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water I give you, it will become a well inside you, a well of living water." He says to the grieving sisters of a man who has just died, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live even if you die." As we stare longer, a troubling question begins to emerge. The question, how can I possibly relate to this person? He seems so pure and I'm so impure. That was Martin Luther's struggle. Martin Luther asked the question, how could he, so impure, have a relationship with this absolutely pure one? He was terrified by the huge chasm between himself and this God. How could he bridge this chasm? What could he do to make himself acceptable? Luther tried all kinds of things. He took the most menial tasks in order to earn the affection of God. And then, while reading the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, his eyes were opened. He experienced a profound paradigm shift. He discovered the gospel, which his former paradigm didn't let him see. He discovered the gospel. Luther learned that the gospel says that the person at the center of reality has come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The person at the center of reality goes to the cross and he says, "It is finished. Everything that needs to be done in order for you to relate to me has been done by me. You don't have to do anything else." I should have got an amen by then. Seriously. A person. A living person. That's what it all comes down when you wear these glasses. And when this becomes clear, the rest of reality comes into focus. We discover that we human beings are not the chance mutation of purely mechanistic evolutionary processes. We are the work of a master artist. We've been created to know and love and enjoy this living God. We have meaning. We discover that creation, tarnished as it is by the deeds of humanity having bought the lie, is still full of the glory of God. Every inch of the universe is sacred ground because this God is there. This sanctuary is a sacred place, but so is your living room and your bedroom and your boardroom. And so is every restaurant and every market, every place you go. Where are you going to go where Yahweh is not present? How can you ever run from Jesus? You can't. When we see the person at the center of reality, we realize that history has meaning. History is the stage of this constant self-revelation of God. That history is moving to this culmination at the feet of the God with nail-print hands. And we discover that morality emerges from this God's character. This God loves justice and mercy and truth and grace. He's the bondage breaker who delights to free people for holy living. We discover that we have been hardwired to participate with this God. Each of us has been uniquely wired to participate in the life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of us has been uniquely gifted to participate in the mission of God in the world. My goodness sakes, through these glasses, we discover that we have been included in God's great program to renew the creation. Boy, I look at you through these gospel glasses, and oh, man! Look at you. Oh, you're amazing. I mean that in every... you're amazing. I stand in awe of you. Just look how wonderfully gifted you are. Is it because most of you are Canadians? I don't know. But it's just what... It's the work of this God. You are amazing. You got to put on the right glasses. I see Jesus in you. Yeah, I see brokenness, especially in me. But I see Jesus in you. I see Him making all things new. I see Him restoring you. I see Him loving you. Oh, my goodness. And death? Death's not the end at all. It turns out to be the way into this world where I get to see Him face to face. Wow. What a vision. What a set of glasses. And discipleship is all about putting on these glasses every day, every hour, in every new situation. I'm actually doing this now. I'm probably going to break my glasses. When I hit a tough time, I'm just going to put my glasses back on. Whoa. And discipleship then is about inviting our contemporaries, our co-workers and our neighbors. Here, try these. Just try them. Just try them. And see if you like what you see. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, neither Western nor Eastern. But let God remold your minds from within. Let Jesus change your mind. Look at this table. What do you see? Through Western glasses, what do you see? Bread, wine, actually it's grape juice. Bread and wine, that's all I see. Through Eastern glasses, I'm not sure I see any distinctions at all. I make of it what I want to make of it. Through gospel glasses, I see a person crucified and risen. Offering Himself to us. I'm the bread of life, He says. I give you life. I am life.